Well, good afternoon. Well, it's good. Good morning to everyone. Hope you're all having a wonderful Sabbath day. It's not raining here, which is wonderful. It's a beautiful day outside. I hope you all had a very enjoyable week. Here it is on the Sabbath day again. We had a very busy week. I'll tell you a little bit more about that playhouse we built that Tim started about. Well, we got the platform done. They, of course, said that they were jumping around, dancing, and having a grand time of their life. And then we built this little playhouse, and then we're going to put a swing set on the end, and me and Tim were talking, well, you think the beam's strong enough to support two swings and one of them things that swing back and forth that they can both sit on? I forget what they're called. And Sarah goes, it doesn't look like we're going to get a swing set to Caitlin. And Caitlin comes back and says, don't worry, they can do it next time they come. So we're at... That's the kind of attitude that all of us need to have. Something can't be accomplished. Have the incentive to say, well, they'll get it next time. Be positive and encouraging. Well, last week was Pentecost. And we all went to the services. We heard numerous things spoken to us about the day of Pentecost and the meaning of it and how we're have the Holy Spirit within us and we are the temple. Part of that. It's because it's within us. The temple is now Christ within us, so we are the temple, and how we are to act, and so forth. Well, you know, in Acts 2, we talked about that. Let's turn to Acts 2. What happened right after that? We're going to look at that today. You know, Peter, just before this, when Christ was crucified, he denied him three times, and you all remember that account, the rooster crowed. And he already denied him. Said he didn't want anything to do with him. I'm not one of them. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter's full of the Holy Spirit, right? God, he's in the right frame of mind. He gives a sermon. And you remember that sermon. Probably they talked about it on the day of Pentecost. And notice what happens in, let's go to Acts 2, verse 37. We'll just bring it up. I'll give you a little background there. Now, Acts 2, verse 37. So Peter then says to them, repent. They asked them, what shall we do? They were stirred to the heart. The Holy Spirit was being presented to them. They spoke in different languages, and they were all enthused. And he gives that great, powerful sermon. And then he says, they said to him, then Peter said to them, repent. They asked him what to do, and he says, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive this same gift, this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the promise, notice, is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many of the Lord our God will call. That includes all of us, as we all heard last Sunday on the day of Pentecost. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this present generation. But notice verse 41. How many people came in to understand the truth? It says, then they were glad, received the word with baptism, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. One day, 3,000 souls. We can't imagine that, can we? 3,000 souls. Today, we're going to keep reading. We're going to study a little bit more about what Peter had and the apostles had. We're going to keep going in Acts. We're going to get to Acts 5. We're going to see the events that took place. We don't talk about that much on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to look at something that's very important for all of us. Today we're going to look at the zeal they had, that the apostles had, that God gave them through the Holy Spirit. And that zeal is the zeal we should have. And what is zeal? Zeal is when you're intensely enthusiastic. Are you intensely enthusiastic? Do you have that same zeal that the apostles had? He says, well, when he said there in verse 39, he says, for the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off. That's us. Why don't we? Well, we'll look at a couple points then, 7 points. They go quick, so it won't be a long time to have to eat. But we'll look at 7 ideas that are come up in these next couple chapters. We'll go through them and look at them. So we're going to look at the zeal and enthusiasm. We'll look at some, I'll give you an example now of something that helps me realize zeal. I'm a construction. I build a lot of different things. And sometimes I build pretty big projects. Tim and I, and we have my other son helps out at times when they're big projects. And you start out, you're all full of gung-ho zeal. You're enthusiastic. You go out there, you start the foundations, and you get them poured, and then you put the frame up, and you're going to town just running along, building a house or whatever it is, in addition. But you know, after a while, it takes you a while to build that thing. It just don't happen overnight. And as the days go on, then the weeks, usually takes us, when we build houses, it usually took us about three months. And then you get tired, your enthusiasm lacks, your zeal goes away. And you just go plug out each day. Boom, boom, boom. Especially when you get to the sheetrock. If you ever hung sheetrock, it gets to be monotonous. And you don't have much zeal to finish that project. You just think, I just want to get this thing done, coated it, and put the paint on the walls, and let's get out of here. So that's what you do. You lose your zeal and your enthusiasm. But you know, the greatest part about the whole thing is when you're finished. You have all the trim in, the walls are painted, the people are ready to move in, the carpet's on the floor, the cabinets are in, everything looks just like they want it, hopefully. Because, you know, we're human, we make mistakes too. We have to change things. But at the end of the project, there's this great satisfaction of being able to build something for someone else, what they want, that they can't do themselves, and they can move into it and use it for how many years? 50 years if they stay at the same place? My mother and father lived at the same place for over 50 years. They bought their home in 48, and we just sold it in April. That's a long time. All the children were born there. My oldest sister's 70, so a home is something that is very precious to those people when they build something. But you know, we had the zeal when we started the project. We lost the zeal somewhere in the project. But when you're done, there's great rewards, and you get zeal back as you come to the conclusion. That's an example. Now let's look at Peter. I read you a little bit about there in Peter, how the 3,000 people were raised. Let's go to verse 42 of chapter 2. Notice what happens next. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So what were the apostles' doctrines? They were Christ's doctrines, right? And fellowship. Doctrines and fellowship. And breaking of bread, so they took meals together. They were very close. And in prayer. So they prayed to each other. They prayed with each other in one accord. They were praying for themselves to God, but they were also praying together. Then the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided among all, and anyone had need. So they took care of each other. That's the zeal that God wants us to have. Not necessarily to sell everything, but to take care of the needs of all of us. You know, we have people in the church that lost loved ones. Just this past week or 2 weeks ago, our Lawrence died. And his wife's over there. She's by herself now. She's Jeannie's had polio when she was young. She's in a wheelchair. You know, it's our responsibility to go and help her if she needs help. It's our responsibility to pray for her. It's our responsibility to think about her and maybe text her. She loves to text. Text her. It encourages her. She's by herself. That's what it means to look at the needs of other people. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, eating meals, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Our society today isn't simple, is it? We're running around like our heads with chickens, like heads cut off. We run from to and fro, back and forth, back and forth. Did you ever kill a chicken and watch it run around without its head? It's not very good. They don't last long either. But it's sad, because they don't know where they're going. They just go back and forth until all the blood runs out, and then you can butcher them the rest of the way. Okay, that sounded pretty bad, didn't it? But that's how we are in our society today. If you think about it, we run to and fro. We get so caught up in all the work we're doing, and we forget to do the simple things of staying close together with one another, and most of all, staying close to our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, simplicity of heart in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they were growing. The church was growing daily. God was adding new people. They were united. They were united as one. They were one accord. They weren't divided, and they didn't want their own way. They were thinking of other people. You know, it's real easy for ourselves to think of our way. I gave a sermon a couple of weeks ago about doing God's will and not our own will. Oh, how we love to do our own will. How I love to do my own will. We don't do God's will. We do our own will a lot of times. Oh, I want to do this. And then so forth. We gave a whole sermon on that. It's a very interesting sermon when I studied it. Very interesting. Anyhow, getting back to this, it says, they were seeking God's will and his way of life all the time. Let's go to Acts 3 now, verse 1. Notice what happens next. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour to pray, the ninth hour. So, let's see, that would be about, 3 o'clock? I believe 3 o'clock. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Now, you think about that. He was born that way. All his life, he was lame. He was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. So he was begging, and he'd ask them to give him things. But he was that way since when he was born. Notice what Peter says. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked him for alms, or asking him for money, or something, or food. And fixing his eyes on him, notice what John and Peter said. They were together. Look at us. Look at us, he said. So he got his attention. And so he gave them an attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver, gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk. And he took him by his right hand when he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he leaped. Could you imagine that? If you were, and it tells you another place, he's 40 years old. You're 40 years old. You haven't walked since you were a baby. You could never walk. And at 40 years old, if you were able to walk, wouldn't you want to leap? Realize the tremendous miracle, the wonderful thing to stand on your feet upright and look at other people in their eyes when they spoke to you and not always have to be looking up to them. So he leaped upon them and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walked in praising God. And all the people knew he was there every day. Every day he sat at that temple because he couldn't walk. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful temple in verse 10, the gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to call them into the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed at the accomplishment, the healing. So he was that way from birth. Then the next part of the scripture talks about Peter's second sermon. Starts Peter's second sermon. But notice God was healing people. And it'll go on to tell you that eventually Peter walks down the street and his shadow heals a person that's laying along the street. He doesn't even talk to them. He just walks past them and that individual is healed. Whatever it was. And we'll get to that part a little bit later. Can we picture in our mind the zeal that was behind Peter? And we'll see that he didn't take any credit for himself. He gave all the credit to God, just like we should. But they had great zeal. They were so filled with God's Holy Spirit. We just rehearse that thing in Pentecost of God's Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we have that same zeal? Shouldn't we be striving to work with that, striving to have zeal like they had? We should. We certainly should. It's not easy when we're in all the events that are around us in the world today and all the things that we get caught up into. Let's drop down to verse 12. And so Peter saw it. He responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at all this? Or why look so intensely at us, as though to our own power and godliness we have made this man walk? Don't look at us. We didn't do it. You know, it's the same way when men speak in front of you. It's not us speaking. oh, we might be a tool. It's really God working through us. A lot of times people come up afterward and say, oh, that was a great sermon. I really liked that sermon. I always say, well, don't stop praying. It's not me. I'm just a person here. Any of you could come up here and speak if you had the, if you were given the opportunity to. Hopefully some of you will be. But it's God working through you. It's not me. I've been up here already where I spoke and words came out that I thought didn't even have on my paper. And people said, wow, that was a really good sermon. I was thinking, yeah, I don't know where that came from. It wasn't me. So, and I wasn't trying to toot my horn there. I'm just saying that I'm trying to show you that God inspires us through his zeal. It's the same zeal that Peter had. Because we see that same zeal as we study the scriptures and as we grow and overcome. Notice what Peter then says in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Father, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate. So he goes on and gives this sermon about that. And he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of the Life in verse 15, whom God raised from the dead, of which you were witnesses. And his name through faith is in his name. He made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the man that was healed, the crippled man, is because of Jesus Christ healing him. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him to the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, now Peter says a question. Now, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Then he gives the same thing he told them before. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of the refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, when Christ returns and establishes government, restoration of all things, which of God has spoken by, in verse 21, by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. The whole book talks about that, doesn't it? You study that book from one cover to the end, it's all about Christ returning, reestablishing God's government, which was removed when mankind, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Verse 22, for the Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up from you the prophets. So he prophesied about him coming, Christ, and he came. And verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophets shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of prophet. Peter was talking to mostly Jews and Levites, those in that area at that time. So he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons, in verse 25, of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, have raised him, his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from your iniquities. So he says, you're first. You get the opportunity. Of course, then eventually it goes to the Gentiles. You can see that in other places. And Paul preaches to the Gentiles. Now, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke, the people, the priests, the captains, and the temples, the Sadducees came upon them. And Peter gets done with his sermon, and being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So the first persecution came after the second sermon of Peter. It wasn't long. Satan said, oh, can't have this. We got to squash this as soon as we can. Let's stir up the Pharisees, the priests, and the Sadducees. And that's what he did. It was all because he healed a crippled man. And he was also because of what he preached, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were so full of zeal. I don't think I can comprehend how much Peter and the apostles were full of the zeal that they had when he was preaching, as well as all the other apostles and all that were there. Well, I don't think we can comprehend it. It was really, really something. Can you imagine just walking down the street and God was with you and, well, there's people here that are sick and need God's intervention. You would pray about that and they were instantly healed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What about the heal of the people that were died? Peter raised some from the dead. You can read about those in other places. And in all the other apostles. That would be wonderful. God's not doing that right now. He heals some. But there's some that suffer a long time. And like Tim was talking about joy, we go through all kinds of trials. And in the process, we're just have joy and look to the future. We look to the end of having eternal life. I often think about Olivia Grider, who's down there suffering. She's only 6 or 8, something. She's not very old. She has that leukemia. God's not healing her at the moment. She's suffered a long time with that leukemia. I can look at other people that I know that had that leukemia. A lot of them don't live. So, it's all up to God. He decides. I'm glad I'm not the one that has to decide those things. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just go down there and pray, and or even in our homes, and she would be instantly healed. We don't understand all those things. But the apostles were full of zeal. And we need to have zeal. Maybe God will hear us more when we pray and answer our prayers for those individuals that are sick and afflicted. So the first persecution comes, and they're all upset with him there. I was talking about in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But notice verse 4 of that same chapter. Right after that, the persecution comes, and they were all upset with him. They put him in prison, custody. However, many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of the men came to be 5,000. So 5,000 that same day were baptized. They understood the truth. Then verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day, that their rulers and elders and the scribes, as well as Ananias the high priest, all the ones that were in control, John, Alexandria, and many other families of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they sat in verse 7, and when they set them in the midst, and they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done these things to Peter? Now I'd like to... how many of you were ever in a court of law where you were to testify for someone else? Not too many. I was there once. They certainly know how to make you feel poorly. Maybe that's not the right word, but they like to really just not make you feel like you know anything. It's difficult. Well, I'm sure that's how Peter and them, they felt very small. But Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. God gave him filled him with the Holy Spirit. He gave him the words. Remember that scripture that says, I'll give you the words that you need to say when you're there. And Peter definitely had them, because listen to what he said. Then Peter in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and peoples and elders of Israel, if this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone, he's talking about Christ then, which rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which to be saved. Man, were they the right words? Definitely. Peter was full of zeal at that time. He was enthusiastic. He didn't hesitate at all. He didn't back down. He just told them right about as simple and as open as possible so they would understand. So Peter was really full of zeal. He was enthusiastic. He was encouraged. Oh, I got ahead of my notes. So we see in verse 3 or verse 4, there was 5,000. 5,000 were believed. In verse 5, let's read verse 5 again. It came to pass on the next morning that the scribes and the elders, the rulers of the town, and then it goes through them. The very next day they questioned him. Now let's read verse 6. I did read verse 6 and 7. And let's drop down. I was reading there in verse 10 about Jesus Christ being the Savior. Verse 11, this is the stone. I told you about that. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you shall be saved. So Peter was full of Spirit, Holy Spirit. He was bold. He was confident. And he was open. And he was honest. He was full of zeal and enthusiasm. And he told them point blank. The first point about having that zeal is we must put our whole hearts into God's way of living. If we want to have that same zeal, we have to have our whole hearts into God's way of living. We can't get caught up in the things around us. We can't take the time and not make the time to pray and study His Word and say, oh, got to work today. That's more important. We can't get up late in the morning and not pray. We can't get up, go home at night, late at night, when we get done with our chores and so forth of the day, the working, and not spend our time with our Creator. We must stay close to Him. We must have our hearts open, and we can only do that by studying His Word and praying. Now let's drop down to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John in the presence, they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now that's an interesting point. It says uneducated men. Do you realize that most of the apostles didn't have much education? Four of them were fishermen. There was one that was a tax collector. He probably had some education. But most of them were just common, normal people. Didn't have a lot of education. But God worked with them. And He used them. And He worked with them, and it didn't matter about their education. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and He could use them in any way. So that doesn't mean that someone with education is any worse than someone that isn't. It's just that it doesn't matter what status you are in life. With God's Holy Spirit, He can let anything be accomplished within you. So Christ really called not the educated. It doesn't matter what work they've done. God looked at their hearts. He looks at our hearts. He looks what's in us. He says there's potential in you because of your heart, the way you are. And that's why I'm calling you. I'm going to open your minds to your truth. And then, by that way, He can use us. He can use us in whatever means He thinks. We can't be selfish. We have to have the servant heart that He talks about. And we have to think about others. All the apostles had those traits. They thought about other people. They were serving. They were selfless. And what else did Christ say about His disciples? What was one of the things He said? Let's look at 14, verse 14. And seeing a man who had been healed standing with them, they, same chapter, Acts 4. Seeing a man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. So they couldn't say anything against that individual that was healed. But when they had commanded them to aside out of the council, they took him aside. They confirmed among themselves, saying, what shall we do to them, these men? For indeed, there is nothing of a notable miracle has been done through them and evidence in all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. We know that guy's been laying at the temple gate every day, and he's been that way since birth, and everybody knows he's been there. Many people gave him money over time. They know it's him. They've seen his face. They know it. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So what did Peter come back with them? So they first talked to him, verse 18. So they called him and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach the name of Jesus. Don't say His name anymore. Notice what Peter says in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for which they had been, what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So for 40 years he was that crippled. 40 years they saw him. They remembered, some of them probably remember when he was a small child. Some of them remembered when he was older. Some remembered him when he was 40 and he was healed. A lot of people remembered that. So they, in verse 19, notice what Peter says. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So the second point is to have the zeal that they had. They were totally committed to God's will and way. Totally committed to God's will and way. In Acts 4:23, then we'll drop down there, and 24, notice the next point is there. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. All the things they said. Oh, don't preach anymore. Keep yourself quiet. And don't talk about him no more, Jesus Christ. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God in one accord. One accord. They come up and say, I have my idea about what happened. I have my idea about what happened. No, they were all with one accord. They were totally unified. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea that and all that is in them. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more. But if you think about that, they gave God all the credit, didn't they? They didn't take any credit for themselves. They said, it's all you, God. You healed the gentleman that was that way for 40 years. You were the one that gave us the words to speak. Peter probably said, when I was standing there and they asked me, what should I say? He was the one that told Peter whether it is right in the sight of God in verse 19 to listen to man or to you, to God. He was there. He put those words in Peter's mouth. So the second point to have zeal is to totally commit it to what God's will and way is. And then what I read about in 23 and 24, it gave all the credit to God. They gave all the credit to God. So we need to give all the credit to God as well. And look at ourselves as just tools like Peter did in God's hands. So we turn to look as tools in God's hands that can be used. You know, in construction you have all kinds of tools. A tool doesn't do anything unless I use it. And I am the one in control of them tools. If it's a hammer or whatever it is to drive a nail, or if it's a nail gun or whatever it is that way, or jack to jack house up or whatever, the jack is the tool. But I'm the master of that tool, am I not? I make it work. Ethan jacked up his house with some tools that jacked it up with the jacks, and he was the master of the tool at the time. It all went up. Hopefully it was perfect when he was done. And he's probably snickering back there because an old house is never perfect. You used the tool, but you made it more better, more level than what it was before. We should be the tools. That means what our will is, it's God's will that should be working in us. He's the master. We're just the tool. We're the one that's supposed to speak. We're here physically. Or we're supposed to communicate to our people at work. Or wherever we are. But we're just the tools. God is the master. So, that we need to have that in mind in our lives. And keep it front in our minds. Because us humans are so easy. Maybe you're not like me. But so easy to put my will way above God's. Oh, I got to do this today and I got to accomplish that. So I don't have time to pray this morning. I got to get to work. I don't think that's what God wanted with a tool. He wanted the tool to put him first. And we must put him first. So the second point, I already gave you that. That was total committed to God's way. The third is to give all the credit to God. He's the master. We're just tools in his hands. Now let's go to verse 29, same chapter, chapter 4, and look what it says here. Peter went on to other things he's described, but when he gets to verse 29, he says, Now Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servant that we, with all boldness, they may speak your words. So they're praying. It's a prayer that they were praying back in verse 24 when they got together. I'll read that again. So when they heard that they were raised their voice of God with one accord. So they were praying. Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea that is in them. And we'll drop down to verse 29. Now Lord, look on their threats. They were threatening them. They were going to shut them down or punish them. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words. By stretching out your hands to the heel and the sight of the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed and placed where they were, assembled together, the assembling together was shaking. Now that's some prayer, isn't it? You know, you can relate back when the ground shook at different times in the Bible. One was at Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments was given and the ground shook. And the people were so afraid, they said, don't ever let us come this close. You talk to Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk directly to him. The ground shook then. Here the ground shakes, they pray, and the ground's shaking. They don't say the same thing the Israelites said. They looked to God and realized it was a wonderful thing. It says, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus Christ, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together were shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the words of God with what? What did they speak their words with? Boldness. They were open when people asked them questions. They didn't sit there and just, you know, beat around the bush. Say it in a way that doesn't sound as strong as it could have been. No, they were bold. They said they spoke the word of God with boldness. So our actions, I'm going to read a little farther for the next point. Then the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul, and neither did anyone say any of the things by possession was his own, but they had all things in common. And with a great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were all one. What were they all one? How could they be all one? They were unified as one. They didn't have a bunch of people with different ideas and they were all going all over the place. And, you know, we can't accomplish as much as if we keep splitting apart. It doesn't work. God wants us to be unified as one, one unit. We can do so much more. And they were one unit. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, verse 33 of chapter 4, and with his own. But they had all things in common. Verse 34, now was there anyone among them who lacked? You know, we all have things that we lack. Some of us are more well-to-do than others. And they said, is anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possession of land and houses sold them and brought the possession of all these things that they sold. I'm not saying you should do that now. I'm just saying that's what they did. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyrus, had land and sold it and brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, the fourth point I have after listening to that is our actions, our commitments, and how we spend our time. What are our actions? And what we show by what we do and our commitments and how we spend our time, tell God can see from that what we really are, what our heart is. Where is our heart? Our heart is in our actions. How do we know it? Because our hands only do what our minds have, are in our minds. And what is some of our ideas and our emotions come from? From our heart. God says it comes from our heart. So when you want to know what's in your heart and what's truly in your mind, it's what you do for other people. Some of the greatest rewards I've ever had in my life working is when you go to a widow's house, she has no money, and something's broke, and you say to the widow, oh, she's begging you. Oh, the water's running all over the cellar. The pipe has broke. Can you fix it? Of course, I can fix it. I know how to fix it. Well, what's it going to cost? You know, I'm on a fixed income. I've already took my reverse mortgage on my house. I'm going backwards all the time. How much can you give? How much will it cost me to do that? Sometimes Tim and I say, we look at each other and say, oh, it won't take long to do that. How cheap can we do it for? And we do it for as most reasonable price as possible for. Sometimes we do it for free. You know, nobody wants it for free. Did you ever notice that? Tim can tell you a lot. We did something for a lady, sold her one time. It's free. You can't do it. Well, you know, she said, I have no money. We'll do it for free. Oh, she looked at, oh no. No, she can't do it for free. That's not right. It hurts my pride. Or maybe it's not her pride. It hurts her self-conscious. She wanted to give us something. So she gave, I'll give you some money for the gas. Okay, that's fine. Didn't take us long, 20 minutes to fix whatever it was. There's something with that. When someone can't pay and you help them to do something, the reward is greater for you than it is for them. I don't know why that is. It's the only thing I can come up with is, you know, when I look back in the scriptures, it says about serving other people, thinking about other people. God says, I'll reward you. Well, the reward comes back. You have that joy that Tim talked about. You have a whole bunch of other things. And you know what I found out over the years? It comes back and blesses you. He blesses you more than you ever could possibly think of. When I started out in life, I got married at a very young age. I had nothing. I don't know why my wife even said I do. Yeah, I love her for what she is and she loves me. But we start out with nothing. And God blessed us through the years with 5 children. Now we have grandchildren. And we have things that we thought we never accomplished. And when we look back, it's not what we did. It's what God did. He blessed us. When some of these young couples that are starting out in just a few weeks are going to get married, it's going to be the same thing. You're going to look back and say, wow, God has blessed us tremendously. I don't know how it all worked out. I remember many times we paid a mortgage and had 10, 15 cents left at the end of the month. And we say, we jump up and down for joy. We made it. We made it. And you think, oh, that was really rough. I bet you were scrapping all the time. No, we weren't scrapping. We were very happy. We were enthused. We were enjoying life. It wasn't about the money. It was about each other and how much God did for you. Well, I shouldn't have said that way. How much he did for me and my wife. But I'm sure if you look back in your life, you can see God's intervention so many times. And as many times when we get to be in the kingdom, we're going to ask. He's going to tell us. We're not going to ask him. We probably don't even know how many times he's intervened in our lives. I can think of a couple. But I'm sure there's numerous times he took his angels and said, oh, they're in trouble now. Boom. Stops whatever's going to happen. And then you'll say, remember this time? Oh, yeah, that was a little different. You know, I was in a car and the car was going sideways down the road. I remember that time. Well, I just pushed that around, put it back where you belong so you didn't hurt. How many things like that are true in your life? I'm sure they're there. Jacked up a car, something falls down, you know, things like that. God is with us. He's watching over us. He protects us. He gives us many, many blessings. And back to that widow, when you help someone, it comes back to you multiple times. But you can't even comprehend. And the reward is wonderful. So our fourth point was our actions, what we do, our actions, show our commitment to Him. And how much time we spend shows our commitment. Now let's look at Acts, of course, the next couple chapter verses there about Ananias and Sapphira. And of course you know about that event. They brought money, lied about how much it was, and they carried him out dead. Remember? So God didn't fool around that time. His actions were swift, quick, and it was over. Now, if you were in a congregation and someone came up and lied to God and they carried him out, how would the rest of you feel? You'd say, I don't want to do that. Boy, he knows everything. I don't want to be carried out dead. And I'm sure it put a fear in them and they realized it. Let's drop down then to verse, let's see where I'm at. So after that, let's look at Acts 5 and verse 12. That's after that. Acts 5 and verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were all one. They were all unified. Yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increased and added to the Lord multitudes of men and women. We've never seen anything like that in a church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did? So they brought the sick. Here's where it talks about that. I told about a shadow. out into the streets. Now, can you imagine walking down the street and you're like, you're full of zeal and you have the ability like Peter and the other apostles, and you walk down the street and listen to this. Into the streets, and they lay them on beds and couches. They just laid them along the street as they walked past. That at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Just this passing of a shadow. Also the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, so they came from all around the cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. They were demon possessed. And they were all healed. Wouldn't that be marvelous? They were full of zeal, and their actions showed it. They were committed to God. They were totally believing of what Jesus Christ had said. And of course, they were starting the church. Christ, God and the Father were starting the church, and he was performing all these miracles. They were full of enthusiasm. God was with them. He was healing the sick. He healed those that had unclean spirits. Notice the next verse, in verse 17. What happens next? Another persecution comes. And the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So they were upset at him, but they couldn't figure out why. They were full of indignation. They were really upset at him. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So, you're doing what God tells you. Peter and them and John and the other apostles, they're doing what they're told them, and they put them in prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple," because that's where everybody went to hear, "and speak to the people all the words of this life." What does that mean? To speak to the people all the words of this life. What is the words of this life? I thought about that a little bit. Got ahead of myself. Oh, all the miracles that took place. And the way of this life is the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? The way of this life is the gospel. The kingdom of God is coming. Opening their minds to understanding the truth. That's what that means, this way of life, the words of life, and the promise of eternal life. All that was inclusive in that. So he takes them to prison, and it's opened up, the doors are open. Verse 21, "And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came out and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought forth." So they did exactly what they were supposed to. They were left out of prison. They went to the temple. Now the Pharisees and the others and the high priest, they didn't like that very much. Notice what happened in verse 22. "But when the officers came and did not find him in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we find the prison securely, shut securely, the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside, because the angels came and left them out.'" What a miracle. Now notice, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests had heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." They were thinking, this is not normal. This is something more, far superior to just human beings. I got ahead of my notes again. Back there when it says to speak to the people in verse 20, "and all the words of this life," which is the truth, I had another point for you. It says, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can't let that all slip out of our main goal in life. We can't let it slip away. They didn't let it slip away. They had it right in the front in their minds. That was the most important thing in their life. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he was going to return and establish his kingdom on the earth, and they were going to be his tools in his life. We can't let that slip out of our main goal of our life. Can't let that slip away. Then, of course, the people were reading. I got ahead of myself a little about the high priest, and they will go back and read verse 24. "Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what was the outcome would be of these people. So one came and told him, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." What would you say to that? What would they think? How did they get out of prison? It was a miracle. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Now they were concerned. At least they should be stoned. So they were the ones that were being feared, the high priest and so forth, because they thought the people were, they were so enthused about what Peter and Paul were saying, not Peter and Paul, but Peter and the apostles were saying, they would be stoned. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines about the coming kingdom of God," and so forth, "and intend to bring the man's blood on us." Boy, those were strong words, weren't they? And notice what Peter says in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. We need to remember those words. That's point number 6. We ought to obey God rather than men. If we want to have that zeal that they had, we have to do that. Now let's notice verse 30. That the God of our fathers, Peter goes on to say, Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. That's what Christ came to do. Verse 32. And we, notice what we are. We are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we have that same Holy Spirit. So we are his witnesses, since God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, as we learned on Pentecost. We are that temple, because God, Christ lives within us, and there isn't a physical temple now. We are the temple. And we are his witnesses, so we are to be speaking what Christ wants us to speak. And then notice the last part of the verse, it says, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So the sixth point is we ought to obey God rather than men. I told you that. And in verse 7, the seventh point is we are the temple of Christ. And if he lives in us, we personally are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. We are his witnesses by how we act at work. We are his witnesses how we attend school and what we do in the schoolroom or in the classroom or in college or wherever we're at the workplace. We are his witnesses. How many times have people come to you after you've lived your way of life in your neighborhood for years and years and years? We lived in the same place now for 30 some years. When people come up to you and they say something and they say something about you. Oh, they've seen your actions for year after year after year. They're Sabbath keepers. They always go to church on Sabbath. That was a witness, right? It doesn't matter if you speak to them in words. It's your actions. You can be a witness by your actions. Peter spoke to them in words. And he convinced them with his zeal. Some believe, a lot believed at that time. But by our actions, we are being witnesses of Jesus Christ in one way or another as individuals. Now let's look at verse 33 of chapter 5. When they heard these things, we just read about that those who obey him. Verse 33. When they heard these things, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So the council, or the high priest and them, they were out to kill them. Then one of the council stood up of a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law and held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. I want to talk to you privately. And when he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to regard to do to these men." Verse 36. For some time ago, and then he mentions the gentleman's name, which I'm real poor at, so if you're looking in your scriptures, you can say that word to yourself. Theodius. rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, another man came up. Judas of Galilee rose up in the day of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished. All who obeyed him were despised. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan of this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But notice his next words. But if it is of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So we have a choice, don't we? We must decide. Are we going to be full of zeal and enthusiasm? Or like the Peter and the apostles and John and all the rest of them, Matthew and so forth. Are we going to be full of that zeal? We have a choice. Will we do it? What will I do? Will you do it? And what will I do about it? We can only be full of zeal and enthusiasm if we do what verse 32 said. Verse 32 back there in Acts 5 says, "And we are his witnesses in these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." That's how we have zeal. We must obey him. We must be tools in his hand. We must be the examples that work. We must be willing to give an answer when someone asks us questions. Now let's read verse 40. "And they agreed with him," those individuals agreed and said, "Well, if it's of God, then it'll keep going. If it's not, it'll fall apart." Then notice verse 40. "And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them," so they got many stripes, "but they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing." So they just were punished. And they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name, Jesus Christ. "And daily in the temple," notice verse 42, "and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So by our example, we shouldn't cease either. Our example should be set before other people. They should see our example. Now, if you're like me, my example isn't so good some days. Maybe yours isn't either. I'm not always the positive individual that sometimes you see. Sometimes I get discouraged. Some things come out of my mouth that should not come out of my mouth. Maybe you're not like that. But I have shortcomings. Maybe you don't. You all have to look at yourselves and decide. But what example did I set when something came out of my mouth when it shouldn't have? I set a very poor example of being the temple of God and being what Christ, he couldn't use me at that time. I was in the wrong frame of mind. Probably had my own will in my head and not his. We all have to look at ourselves if we want to be like those apostles with the zeal and enthusiasm that he has. And we are his witnesses, as it says in verse 32, and the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. We are that witnesses. We are that temple. We have that temple. So how are we doing? We know we are Christ's disciples. We know we have God's Holy Spirit. We've seen it work in our lives. He's intervened in our lives numerous times. We've been blessed by being called. And we accepted that calling sometime in our life, sometime past. And some of you are just getting there or are young. The younger you are to decide, perhaps it's the best. It's better to be filled with God's Holy Spirit when you go off to college than before. But that's all up a choice between you and God. You have to decide for yourselves. So how are you doing? What's the example you set for others to see? What does it look like? We have to have answers when someone asks us questions and know the truth. The only way we know the truth is by keeping our nose in the book. Are we open? Are we ready to help anyone who's in need? Do we have that kind of concept that Peter showed when he talked to the man that was there at the temple who was for 40 years and he says, "I don't have money. I don't have gold. I can't give you the things that you need. But what I do have, I have this. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Are we like that? Are we open? Are we ready to help? Are we open and ready to help? Does the church have the zeal set by the New Testament church as we see here? Do we have that today in our church? Sometimes we do. Sometimes our human nature takes a play on it and then we don't. Are we unified as one group? One body. One in Jesus Christ. Do we have what Christ talked about in John 13, 34 and 35? Let's go back there. Do we have this? He gave it right as he was with the Passover, and then he talked about it right afterwards. And we have a hymn that we sing about it numerous times. And he talks about it numerous times after this. But let's look and read it one more time in John 13, 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all will know, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what he wants within us. Now let's review those 7 points quickly. The first one is, we must put our heart, whole heart, into living God's way. The second point was, we must have a total commitment to God's will and way. Total commitment. We can't be wishy-washy. Number three, all the credit for everything that we ever do must go to God. We're just tools in His hands. And the fourth, our actions show our commitment. How we're spending our time really shows our commitment to God. What we do with it. And the fifth, to be disciple of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can't let that slip out of our mind or our goal of life. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The sixth one is we ought to obey God rather than men. And the seventh, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if we are the temple of the living Son of God, then we are His witnesses. And if we are His witnesses, we don't have any excuse of why we do what we do for ourselves. We're to do what He wants to do, what He wants to do, His will within us. We can only do these things with God's help, right? I mean, all my life I've been striving to do some of these things, and I failed miserably numerous times, and probably you have too. So we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. We need to be unified. We must be more like our elder brother each day. Each day as it goes past, we must be becoming more and more and more like Him. That's the only way. We must let Him live in you and me. Then, only then, we will be full of the zeal and the enthusiasm as the apostles had after they received the Holy Spirit as they waited for it on the day of Pentecost. That's the only way we'll have the zeal and the enthusiasm, the unity, and the church will really, really grow. I hope you all have a very wonderful weekend this weekend coming up. Enjoy each other's company and fellowship. It'll be a wonderful weekend.